And now, Jim Dearman.
There are all sorts of programs available to people to improve their health, etc. But today we're going to talk about a program that is most important. It's a program for spiritual development. And it comes to us from the pen of the inspired Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. There Paul writes, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." There we have what we might call Paul's program for spiritual development. But it is really the Lord's program, isn't it? Because Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But let me suggest three important points in Paul's program for spiritual development. The first is self-evaluation. The second is singleness of purpose. And the third is seeing the goal. Let's go back and see this first point, self-evaluation. You see, if we are to develop spiritually as God would have us develop, there's going to have to be a constant self-evaluation. And that's what he says in verse 12. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." You know, for the child of God, there needs to be what we might call a healthy dissatisfaction. A healthy dissatisfaction. Now, by that, we mean that we understand the need to continually grow or to move forward in our Christian life. We never become complacent or self-satisfied, but we're constantly trying ourselves or testing ourselves, as Paul on another occasion wrote, to see whether we are in the faith. And that brings us to the point that one who has not obeyed the gospel of Christ must do a self-evaluation, certainly. And he must compare himself to what the clear teaching of the New Testament is concerning how one becomes a Christian. Let's review that briefly. One must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, or die in one's sins, John 8, verse 24. One must repent, that is, change his mind about his sins, about his way of life, and determine to change his life in accordance with that change of mind. Jesus said, "Repent or perish," in Luke 13:3, and repeated those words at verse 5 of Luke 13. But then the gospel also tells us that we must then confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:10, Paul's inspired words. And finally, one must be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of sins. As Jesus taught, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." He who believes and is baptized will be saved. In Acts 2:38, on Pentecost, the first time the gospel was preached, to those who expressed their belief, Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ," that is, by his authority, "for the remission of sins." For the remission of sins. Now, all of us must do a self-evaluation in comparing what we have done to be saved with what the Scriptures, the New Testament, tells us to be, that must be done. And if you have not obeyed the gospel by believing in the Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as Lord and Christ, and by being buried in baptism for the purpose of remission of sins, then certainly you have not complied with the gospel. And you have not been added to the one church we read about in the New Testament, to which all those who comply with the conditions of the gospel are added. Acts 2:47 tells us of those early believers that once they became obedient believers by repenting based upon their belief, confessing and being baptized, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Acts 2:47. And we read about the church of the New Testament in the New Testament. And we must make sure that we're a part of that kingdom, the church. And so, yes, the The initial self-evaluation must be for the one who is not a child of God, and he must then comply with the conditions of the gospel to become a child of God. But here in this context, in Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians, and he's telling them of the need for self-evaluation by his own admission that he does not consider himself to have already attained or to be already perfected, but he's moving on. Think of who is writing this. Here is the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, and yet he felt the need for growth. And so, if I'm a Christian today, I need to ask myself the question, am I living up to my capabilities? That constant self-evaluation will keep us from self-satisfaction. But let's look at the second point in Paul's program for spiritual development, and that is singleness of purpose. Singleness of purpose. Where does he say that? He says, one thing I do. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, here it is, the singleness of purpose, but one thing I do. And we need to set our minds, as Paul elsewhere wrote to the Colossians, we need to set our minds, fix our minds on things above. In that text in Colossians 3, beginning at verse 1, he wrote, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We must seek the things which are above. Set our minds on the things above. A singleness of purpose, a singular hope, a single purpose. One thing I do. Paul is saying, I am determined. I am determined to press on. And that brings us to the final part of Paul's program for spiritual development, and that is seeing the goal. Seeing the goal. The Apostle Paul said, I press toward the goal. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And one thing we need to do in pressing toward that goal is to truly, as Paul says, put behind us the things which are behind us, our successes and our failures, because if we are walking in the light as Christians, as God is in the light, if we are confessing our sins before the throne of heaven and continuing to walk faithfully with the Lord, then our sins are indeed forgiven. God has forgotten them, and we should as well. And we should not be hindered or hampered by our failures in the past, and really, not by our successes. That is, we should not rest on our laurels. Paul certainly did not, did he? No, he didn't say, look what I've done for the Lord. Look at all that I've accomplished. I think I'll just take it easy for a while. No, Paul had an urgency in these words that needs to be shared by everyone who is a child of the King. And that urgency is, I press toward the goal. I forget the things which are behind. Oh, that doesn't mean that we can't be thankful for any good that we have been able to do in God's kingdom, but it's God who's done it through us if we're Christians, and we need to appreciate that fact. And certainly we need to learn from our past mistakes, but not dwell on our past mistakes. In other words, don't let anything from the past be a hindrance to the present and to the future, and in seeing the goal and pressing toward that goal. And what does he say? I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And what a prize it is. What a prize it is. And if we do not allow the devil to distract us from that goal, one day we will receive that prize, eternal life as our reward. That's what Jesus promised in Revelation 2, verse 10, the latter part of that verse where he said, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. There's the prize, the crown of life. That is, life eternal as our crown. The devil, though, is very deceitful. and even among the children of God who have come out of the world and been added to the Lord's church and who are moving forward, He will do everything that He can to distract them and then ultimately destroy them. And worldliness is one of the greatest challenges faced by the Lord's church today. It's the greatest challenge, I believe, because the devil uses the things of the world, inclusive of false religion, that teaches us various things that are contrary to the Word of God, such as the fact that a child of God cannot even fall from grace. What does that kind of teaching cause a person to do? Work harder or not work as hard? You see, the doctrine of the impossibility of apostasy, for example, would deter the child of God from his goal, really because he would have a tendency to lose that urgency, because he would think, falsely so, that he cannot lose his salvation. Paul didn't think that. Otherwise, why would he even write these words, and why would there be hundreds of admonitions in the New Testament that speak to the very possibility of apostasy rather than the impossibility of apostasy? One thing I do, I press on, I haven't apprehended. What was Paul saying? He was saying, I can be lost. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, he made that very clear. Lest I, having preached to others, might myself become a castaway. Oh yes, you see, the devil uses the doctrines of the denominational world to distract, to destroy, to make people complacent and comfortable. And he uses the things of the world to cause even the true child of God to become more attached and interested in the things of this world than in the things of the next world. But we must see the goal and set our minds and our affections on the things above. Paul's program for spiritual development. It's so important that we follow it. Because what a tragedy if we aim at the wrong things and succeed. Think about it. What a tragedy if we aim at the wrong things and succeed in achieving them. We need to aim at the right thing, and that will come through self-evaluation, singleness of purpose, and seeing the goal.